Oh, amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning for Sunday school. It's good to see you. Enjoyed those songs. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. He'll be your stay. Worry is the opposite of trust. And so, not trusting, right? And so anyway, that's good. I'm putting on my microphone here. So the guys in the back, they're kind of makes them nervous. But I just remembered I got to put this thing on. So I'm putting it on, guys. Psalms chapter 16. We're going to look at a verse there in Psalm 16. And then also we'll be in Matthew chapter 6 for our lesson this morning. Again, it's good to see you. And does everyone have some notes this morning? I should be on there, brother. If you need notes, I got a few here. It looks like everybody's
got them. All right. Well, good. Now, let me find where we're supposed to be here. All right, we'll be at those verses in just a moment. But let's look at, we'll read Psalm 16:8, and that'll be a good jump-off point. I love when this happens. So today, all three messages, and I mean that we're going through Holy Habits in the Sunday School Hour, we're going through the book of Exodus in Sunday mornings. Sunday night, we're going through Philippians. And so three very different passages, and there's three very different messages, but all have to do with the way we think today. All three messages will have to do with the way we think. When we start talking about worship, what you'll find is it has a lot to do with how we think and what's going on in here. What are we putting first in our heart, in our mind? In the morning message, it's about the Israel remembering the day of Passover. So it's keeping what God had done in their mind. And then in the afternoon, the title of the message is What's on Your Mind? Philippians 4:8. And so I just love when that happens, because I just know that it just confirms for me that God's working when three passages all kind of have the same or similar theme. And so I'm excited to preach today, as always am, but Psalm 16 and verse number 8. Miss Amy, I got some notes right here. You want some? It's Sunday school, so I can do this. If you're online, that's fine. If you're online, I didn't disappear. I'm just over to the side. Okay. All right. Again, it's good to see y'all today. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me. Lord, help us this morning as we look at your word. I pray, Father, that you would speak through your word today. Lord, it's my desire that your message would be the one that's spoken, not mine. And I desire that you speak to my heart as well throughout the day. So I just pray that your word would do that, that your Holy Spirit would do that. And Father, in this time of Sunday school, we just pray that you'd help us to learn what it is to live a lifestyle of worship. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. I ask for your help, and certainly desperate for a moving of the Holy Spirit and for your wisdom to be applied. And so, Lord, we just ask that you direct everything that happens. Lord, I pray you'd bless the day and the services to follow. I also pray for our ladies who are on the road right now. Lord, that we thank you for providing a safe trip there. We thank you for Amber getting settled in. And we do pray that you be with her this semester, and that you just hold her hand through all the new and all the changes. And Lord, help her with all the different things she'll have to deal with there. But Lord, now today we pray for our ladies who are heading back. We just ask that you give them safety along the road, and Lord, help them not have any breakdowns or problems, but Lord, that they could make it back in a timely manner, and Father, that again, you just bring them home safe. We thank you for all things, and we ask, and I ask for your help now in this Sunday school time, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at this idea of lifestyle worship. So this morning we're going to combine the biblical definition of worship, which I'll give you in just a second. We're going to combine that with the idea of having holy habits. And again, holy habits is just, I say the word habit, I feel like I have to always explain what I mean, because the word habit is kind of a bad word to us, right? Well, it's a bad habit. It's a, you know, when we see the word habit, we typically, I may not have the right thing up here. Oh, there we go. We typically have something in mind when we think of a habit, and it's usually not good. We typically would say habits are bad, but there are good habits. Brushing your teeth, good habit, good thing to do. Without my wife home this morning, that was my job to make sure every tooth got brushed. And I think we did it. That's a good habit, right? But then there's holy habits, habits like getting up and reading your Bible, getting up and praying. We're going to look at being a soul winner later in the series. We've looked at how we spend our time. We've looked at being filled with the Spirit. All these different things are habits. And it doesn't mean that those things become habitual. Now, we got to make a distinction. You know, if you pray the same prayer every morning, you just recite something to God out of habit, that's not good. It's the habit of praying, not the prayer itself. Okay, it's the habit of doing the things that we need to do. But when we're doing those things, we certainly need to be engaged. Okay, so now we need to be people who are continuously worshiping God, people who are living a lifestyle of worship. And it's a little bit different to think of worship as lifestyle worship. And so I'll just get into this. But first of all, we need to know what worship is. You know, worship has been defined differently today than it is in the Bible. What people would say is worship today is different from what the Bible says. And I'm not saying that that's what you think. I'm just saying as a whole around the world, in Christian circles, especially with the sort of some of the new types of churches and all that, what's viewed as worship today is not necessarily what the Bible calls worship. Okay, so we would call our 11 o'clock service the worship service, right? That's what we call it. Nothing wrong with calling it that, by the way. We ought to worship God on Sundays. Amen? But if the only time you worship God is Sunday at 11, you're missing something. Okay, that's kind of what I mean. You're missing something, because worship doesn't just happen or occur at a worship service. In fact, a lot of the things we view as worship, the Bible wouldn't define as worship at all. So a lot of times when we think of worship, and I think the average Christian in America in our day thinks of worship as what? Praise, singing praise. So we have a service. Now, I love singing. Okay, we're not going to stop doing that. We love singing, and those hymns are very important. But what the Bible refers, when the Bible talks about singing, it always talks about praise. When it talks about worship, it talks about self-humility and bowing every time. Every time. Go in a concordance and just look up the word worship or worshiped. Every single time the word worship is used, it is in the context of humbling oneself or prostrating, bowing before God. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to define worship. And then I'm going to agree and say there are elements of worship in our song, okay? There are elements of worship in our praise. In fact, that's what I mean by lifestyle worship, is that we should have the heart to worship no matter what we're doing. So when we're singing, absolutely, we're supposed to be lifting the Lord's name, and that is aspiring, or that is ascribing worth to Him, which is essentially worship. So you can worship by singing. But I'm telling you, I've heard this. I haven't heard this here, so I can say this. But I've heard this before where people will say, well, I just don't like those songs. I like to sing these songs. These are the worship songs I like. And so I want to sing these songs because these are songs I like. And so they'll say, well, these songs, they make me feel like I've really connected, or they make me feel good, whatever it is. I like these worship songs. Just let me just say this. I like a lot of songs, too. There are some songs I love. Every time Brother Wayne does the, where we can all pick our songs, I feel bad raising my hand because I want everyone to be able to sing, you know, the songs that they want to sing. But I'm always over there with three or four ready because I love some of these. And Can It Be? Every time we see And Can It Be, I feel like I'm just going to float right outside the building up through the roof. I just love that song. Nothing wrong with loving the song. But listen, if I say, well, I don't like this music over here. I like these. This is what this is. Okay, who are we trying to please when we sing songs? Are we trying to, does it matter if we like the song or if he likes the song? You get it? See, that's our issue. Oh, well, I don't like this. I like these over here. Well, sorry, we're not worshiping you today. We're worshiping him. So in our minds, we just got to change. We just got to think about when we worship God, it's not about what I like. You know, worship, those in the biblical term definition, worship on the knees, on the face before God. That's not a pleasant position to be in. I mean, it's kind of a miserable position to be in. But it's a self-humbling before God, ascribing value to him. It's worship. So it doesn't matter. Again, I'm glad I enjoy a lot of the songs. I enjoy all the songs that we sing, even the new ones that I don't know because I'm not from around here and there's a different sort of set of songs that's sung. And so about every Sunday, I'm over here bumbling through a new one. I love it though because I read the words. I'm like, this is a great song. Nothing wrong with enjoying those things. But we don't sing those songs for us, right? We sing them for him. So if I'm making decisions based on what my preferences are, I've ceased to worship God and now I'm lifting up myself. Does that make sense? So when we come into this time of worship, yes, and we'll get into this in a little bit. Yes, you can worship God while singing. You absolutely can. But we need to understand the principal definition of worship in the Bible is not just singing or raising a hand or whatever else the we would define it as. Worship in the Bible always is accompanied with bowing. One of these days, I want to teach through a book I have. It's such a good book written by Wayne Hardy, and it's called Worship in the Ear of God. And he takes you on a biblical study of what actual worship is, and it'll blow your mind. And what's even sort of more alarming is most of us don't do it. And so I'm just telling you, there's a lot of, and again, I like what Brother Cody Powers said. It's not you that, you know, we're all perfect. We get that. But there's some that come to church every Sunday and leave and never do worship God. That's a problem, isn't it? We come in to corporately worship here. We should be. I saw a guy, he said, he put a post. He said, if you're not worshiping on your own, you're not worshiping at church. I mean, that's true. We don't. If you come in and just sort of put the worship mask on Sunday, that's no good, right? And so we just need to understand what worship is. And then how do we incorporate it into our daily life? And again, one of these days I'd love to teach through that book if the Lord allows, just because I do think there is a need for us to get down on our knees and worship God regularly. And I don't think that we necessarily do that as the Bible tells us to. But anyway, basically, biblically, worship is defined in the Bible as the voluntary humbling. So I'll give you a definition here. The voluntary humbling of oneself physically and spiritually to exalt another, which includes bowing in reverence. In our morning message today, we're looking at Exodus 12 and 13. We're going to be looking at, I'm so excited to not have to preach plagues and get to where the children of Israel are actually like moving out of Egypt. So y'all are like, man, it seems like we've been stuck in Egypt a while. Imagine how the children of Israel must have felt, right? You've had like 6 weeks of it. They had 430 years, okay? So, but I'm so excited to get them out of Egypt. And I think next week, Lord willing, we're going to start moving out of Egypt. We'll look at the last half of chapter 13. But one thing I noticed this week as I was reading, when the Lord delivered them from Egypt, it says they worshiped God. But it doesn't just say they worshiped God. It says they bowed and worshiped. Every place in the Bible where worship is talked about, there's a voluntary humbling, and most of the time it is accompanied with a physical bowing. There's sometimes where it's just the head that is bowed, but most of the time it's always bowing some way or another. But most of the time it's the whole body bowing before God. That is what the Bible defines as worship, and we're doing that to reverence or lift up another. So accompanied by bowing. So when we gather on Sundays, we gather with the purpose of worship. Now, whether we bow a knee here, I think we should hit the altars at times and bow the knee before God. where we came from in Austin, Pastor Dusty preached a series through worship, and then as a church and as a pastor was convicted that, you know, we need to have a time of worship in our service. So we actually had a time of worship where a song was played and the church bowed before God. And there was nothing else going on. And we just spent some time humbling ourselves before God, bowing. And I'm telling you, it changed. It just changed your heart that you would do that together as a church, that we would worship. So it's that's what the Bible talks about when it talks about worship. So when we have this idea of when we marry that with lifestyle worship, in other words, how can I have that heart of worship with everything else that I do, understanding that there needs to be times, private times between me and the Lord where I'm on my knees and I'm not asking for anything. I'm just bowing before Him, acknowledging that He is God and I am not. Once I've got that settled in my life, I can start applying that heart of worship to a lot of things that I do. And that's where we get to this idea of lifestyle worship. So may have been better to preach through the worship thing first, but I think you get the idea. So the purpose of worship is ascribing publicly and privately the worth of God. Why would someone get down on their knees and put their face to the ground in a public setting or in a private setting? Well, because you're showing, if there's people inside of you, you're showing, I'm ascribing worth to God. I'm lowering myself. I'm exalting God. If it's a private thing, that's which there should be times of private worship, you're lowering yourself. You're exalting God. So if we just simplify the definition and say there's an element of worship that is just ascribing worth to someone else, okay? I'll just tell you then, worship, all people worship daily. It may not be that they worship God, but all people worship. If we simplify worship to just ascribing worth to something else, well, then all people worship daily. Some at temples where they're actually worshiping some idol of some sort. Some at sports stadiums where they're worshiping the idols on the field. Some at the feet of celebrities. Man, this new thing, I guess there's a strike in Hollywood. Is there still a strike in Hollywood? I don't care, but I think there is, right? And everyone's all, oh man, what are those people going to do? I don't care. It's funny that you'd even think I did care. Oh man. But some people lift those folks up as idols. I want to say something, but the Spirit's telling me not to. There are many idols. Let me just say, anything we put before God becomes our idol, right? So let me just throw an example out there, if I have one. I may not. It was allowance yesterday. Yeah, I do. I have some money. So this can be an idol. I mean, absolutely can be an idol. Say, how can that be an idol? Well, when I work and serve and bow to this all week, that can become my idol. You say, well, we got to have money. Yeah, we got to have money. But the Lord says, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. God can give us what we need if we seek His kingdom first. Now, I'm going to put this up so I can, not be broke. I will lose it. But anything, a lot of things can become idols in our lives. Money, possessions. Popularity, position. I mean, just pick the thing. Basically this, if we have to ask permission from something else before we serve God, well, that's our idol. Well, I don't know if I can make it to church because I've got this, that, or the other. Well, and I know things happen. I know, I'm not saying every time you go and do something, you're worshiping some idol. I'm not saying that. But if we're regularly putting something before God, it's an idol. If we're regularly saying, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do because this other thing's going on, then that has become our idol. Now, Psalm 16:8 says, and the thought of this verse is the thought of lifestyle worship. I have set the Lord always before me. So we're trying to understand what worship is, and then we know what holy habits are. We're combining the two, and the psalmist is saying, here's what it is. I've set the Lord before me always. In other words, whatever's going on in my life, the Lord will be before me. He'll be on my heart. He'll be first place. So Jerry Locke defines lifestyle worship as a continual, comprehensive way our lives stay centered on God. Another definition of lifestyle worship is the act of continually acknowledging God in our daily activities. We could say it this way. Lifestyle worship is applying the principles of worship, which is the voluntary humbling of ourselves to exalt God, applying those thoughts to all areas of our life. When I go to work, I can worship God by voluntarily humbling myself and allowing God to be exalted. Okay? And so that's the idea of this thing called lifestyle worship. So, first of all, this morning, Jesus is absolutely worthy of our worship. And we need to get that. We need to understand that he's worthy of it. And as we'll see as we close the lesson, it's absolutely reasonable for us to worship him. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So if we agree together that the Lord created all things, including us, then we should agree that he is worthy of our worship. Now, where you can see this in the Bible, and it's really neat to see, there's a few times that an angel shows up and does something miraculous for someone in the scriptures. And that's there's an example of this in Daniel. There's an example of this in the book of Revelation. And I think there's maybe another one somewhere I'm not remembering. But the angel will do something, and they'll, an angel shows up. Well, they have a bright appearance. You can obviously tell this is not a human being, and they've done something, miraculous or whatever. And the person begins to worship, right? They drop down, they start worship. They're on their face before this angel. Every time that happens, you know what happens next? The angel says, "Get up. Get up on your feet. Don't worship me." You know why the angel says that? They're not worthy of our worship. They didn't create us. They didn't redeem us. They're a creation of God just like we are. And so the angel, there's a couple, I wish I would have written the examples down. I'll show you, but there's examples where the angel said, "Stand up. You're not worshiping me. You're to worship him." Okay, so he's the only one worthy. In fact, that Revelation 4, what's really neat about that chapter is there's this seven-sealed scroll. And before they get to this verse, they're searching the heavens for anyone worthy to open the seals. And they can't find anybody except Jesus. He's the only one worthy, okay? So he's worthy of our worship. He deserves to be first place in our lives. It is only right and it is only good that he comes first in everything I do. He's to be considered and honored in every single one of my decisions. So if we limit our worship time to 11 a.m. on Sunday morning, man, we're missing it. Because we ought to be worshiping God all week with all of our decisions. When we have that heart of worship, we're lowering ourselves inwardly. We're lifting him up. We're giving him honor and consideration in every part of our day. That's a different type of life. That's lifestyle worship. And sometimes we're guilty, and I agree with it. I agree with this in my life. Sometimes we're guilty of separating out God's time and my time, And for me, it might be different than you because I'm a pastor. So I spend a lot of time in the Bible. I spend a lot of time doing those types of things because it's my ministry. It's my calling. And so, but I'm just telling you, at 5 or 6 or 7 o'clock, whenever I'm heading home, I could be guilty of being like, "All right, I've given God that time. Now it's my time." Do you know all time is his time? All time is his time. We don't have any of our own time. He's put us here on this earth. What makes us think we can take the time back from him? It's all his. And so, but we do that in our minds. We think, I'll give him this time, but then later, I'm just going to do what I want to do. We don't intentionally do that. I really don't think that we do. But I'm just telling you, there's something different about us when we come to church, when we're with church folks, when we're reading our Bible, than maybe there is at you know, we don't really have a rush hour here. I used to use rush hour a lot because that really got people all bent out of shape. You know, when you're sitting in 5 o'clock rush hour traffic, really hard to give God that time, you know. And what I learned is that's actually a great time to give the Lord. It helps you to make it through. But anyway, it's all God's time. God never leaves us. He's not like, okay, see you tomorrow. That's not the God we serve. He's always there. And this is the other thing. God is seeking worshipers. Did I include John 4:23 in your notes there? Okay, it says this, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers. You see, just pause. There's true worshipers. That means there's what? False. That's how I look at the Bible a lot of times. If there's something identified like that, that means there's other things. Okay, there's the opposite. The hour is coming now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Did you know this? God is seeking someone to worship him. He's worthy of it. He desires it. He deserves it. He's seeking it. James says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. When we draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to us. Now listen, let me ask you this question. Do you want God's presence tomorrow in your day? I mean, do you want his power tomorrow? Do you want him to go with you and be effectual in your life tomorrow? Let me ask you this. Do you want him to draw nigh to you? Well, then you better draw nigh to him. See, this is our problem. A lot of times we keep God, you know, behind the fence, if you will. We keep him outside of our bubble. We don't say that. We're not saying God stay away, but we don't acknowledge him, you know, for days on end. And then when we need him, God, where are you? James says, draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. We can't expect, now God never leaves us, so this is kind of a silly analogy, but you can't expect to walk away from God and ignore him all week, and then all of a sudden have all the blessings in favor of God when you desire it. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. If we want his presence in his power, we have to be worshipers of God. We have to be considering him in all of our decisions. We have to be putting him first. So this morning, we're going to use this model prayer that the Lord prays in Matthew chapter 6, and we may get through it. We got about 10, 15 minutes left. We may not. That's okay if we don't. But we're going to use the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 to look at lifestyle worship. And I know the model prayer is given. We've already looked at prayer and we've already looked at this prayer. So I know this prayer is given to us as a model for how we should pray. So Jesus wasn't saying every time you pray, repeat after me. He was saying when you pray, say these words. In other words, when you pray, these are the things to incorporate in your prayer. And he starts giving this. It's a very simple but very profound prayer. And each one of these verses tells us the things that should be included in our prayer life. You want to know how to pray? Jesus teaches you right here. Here are some things to include. So we're not learning. We've already gone through that, and we've learned what the Bible says about our prayer. But what I want you to see is every part of this prayer has the heart of worship. Every part of this prayer has the heart of not me, but you. Not me, but you. Not me, but you. I mean, the whole prayer is not me, God, but you, God. And so we're going to look through this prayer and hopefully learn something about our lifestyle of worship. So the first part of the prayer there in Matthew 6 and verse number, let's see, where does it start? Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Look at the first phrase. Now, and tell me this is not worship, okay? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the first thing we see out of this prayer is for worship to occur, there has to be an acknowledgement of God. And you're not just acknowledging that he exists, but he says, our Father, which art in heaven, okay? You realize God resides in a different place than we do. He's in heaven. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means to be holy or set apart or sanctified or lifted up. God, your name, you're in heaven, and your name is to be lifted up. So the first way that we begin to worship God is we have to understand who he is. He's God. He's the one that, and we'll look at some verses in just a second, but he's the eternal creator. He's the all-powerful God. Listen, God is not your homeboy. I don't think anyone in here calls God your homeboy, but he is. I mean, there's churches today that refer to God that way. I mean, they take God right off the throne. Hallowed is his name, and they put him right down here with us. No, we're not supposed to do that. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the grandfather with the old white beard or what. You know, all these things, that's just blasphemous. It's blasphemous to take God, whose name is to be hallowed and he is to be worshipped, and to move him down somehow to our level. Hallowed be thy name. So when I go into my prayer, or when I go into a time of worship, or when I'm going into work on Monday morning, I better understand I'm serving a God whose name is hallowed. He's to be worshipped. He's to be lifted up. He can't be friends with the world. He has no choice. He's without sin. He's perfect. He's holy. And I'm just saying, if we would note that, and we would understand that, and we would acknowledge who God is all the time, it would result in more worship all the time. I'll read you some verses. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth its handiwork. Psalm 97:6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. That verse essentially says Jesus wins in every category. He created everything. He's before all things. He's preeminent. He comes first in everything. Not only that, by him all things consist. He's holding all these little particles and atoms together right now, so that we can be here. By him all things consist. He's holding it together. This is God. We look around at the creation. We see how big God is. Have you ever thought, you ever seen the videos of when they start looking? Because we think the world's a pretty big place. The ladies are driving home from Florida. Right now they're thinking the world's a pretty big place. You know, take them 2 days to get from Florida to here. And, I mean, especially when you go through some of these states and all there is to look at is mile markers, you know. You think, man, this world's a pretty big place. Have you ever seen a video showing just how small the world actually is? It's tiny. The world is just a speck of dust compared to the solar system and the galaxies around us. I mean, our own sun dwarfs us. But then the sun, in comparison to some of these, like Canis Majoris, I think, and some of these other big stars, you can't, if you set them next to each other, you can't even see the sun. That's how big it is. And not only is it that big, it's like so far away that even with our best technology, we're still finding new ones. They're that far away, light years away. And God in Genesis 1 made the stars also. I mean, it's incredible. He creates all this stuff. He creates all this stuff on the world. And then it just says, and he made the stars also. It's like God just went, stars. There they were. He did all that with the breath of his mouth. This is the God we serve. I mean, it's just when we realize that, we really put in perspective who this is that came and died for us, it ought to cause worship. Romans 1 says it ought to cause admiration. It ought to cause us to acknowledge God. Okay? So we need to recognize God, acknowledge him. We need to recognize him in our thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Stay tuned for the 2 p.m. service. We're going to talk about what's on your mind. You know what? What you think is what you are. If you have negative thoughts, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be a negative person. Look at that. I'm not going to, no spoilers this morning. But how we think, so is he. So if I think that God is amazingly awesome, high above everything, that he has preeminence and he should have all the glory. And if I think he should have all the worship, you understand, if that's my thinking, it's going to affect the way I live. It's going to affect the way I do things and the decisions that I make. And so we need to recognize God in our thinking. And then I said this, we must recognize God in our speaking. Now, this is all connected, right? For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus said, what's in our heart will come out where? Our mouth. Right? You say the thing. Why did I say that mean thing? Because that mean thing was in your heart. Well, yeah, it's just that simple. And I mean, I could preach to myself this morning. What we think, that's what we are. And what's inside will come out in our speaking. Jesus told us in Matthew 12, 34 through 37. You can look at it later. He told us in quite a few other places as well. Watch what we say. Because we need to acknowledge God in our thinking. And if we're acknowledging God in our thinking, we will be giving praise to God in our speaking. Careful what we say. I'm just telling you, if our speaking isn't right, it's going to cease the worship of God in our life. Because, I mean, really, how can we worship God? Well, in our heart, mind, with our mouth. So recognize God in our thinking, our speaking. Then let's look at the next part of this prayer. Treasure what God treasures. How do I live a lifestyle of worship? Well, I acknowledge God in my thoughts, in my hearts, in my speaking, because hallowed is his name. But then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Here's our problem. We're too wrapped up in our own kingdoms. We all are. We're too wrapped up in our own kingdoms. We're building something here. We're building a life, or we're building a ministry, or we're building whatever it is. Did you know, as a pastor, there's a dangerous pitfall of considering the pastorate a kingdom and building a kingdom. And look what I can do. And I'm going to build this church, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. But listen, this is God's kingdom I'm working in. The pastorate is a stewardship. I mean, it's just a place of service where he's put me. I don't own anything. I don't own a thing. It's all his. Now, is there leadership and oversight? Absolutely. No doubt. But I'm telling you, we can get wrapped up in our kingdom. And when God wants to make a change, when God wants to lead in a direction, if it's my kingdom, I'm going to fight him on that. If it's his, I go with it. And I've seen this happen in, again, I haven't seen it here, but I've seen it happen in even ministry positions within the church, that a person gets to building their little kingdom somewhere, you know, and it, you know, whatever it is. And so when that kingdom is upset, let me just make an example here, because I don't, it's not a problem here at all. But I've seen it happen with piano players. Be careful. I'm not talking about you, Miss Tina, or Miss Michelle. But I've seen this happen where there's a couple piano players. They've been playing the piano every week, just serving God, right? Just serving God. Well, then someone else comes to the church, and they're also able to play the piano. And so the pastor's like, you know what? Let's let them come in on a rotation and let them play. And I've seen people all but throw fits. That's my piano. No, it's not. It's not your piano. I'm grateful you got the gift, and I'm grateful that you serve, but that's God's piano. It's not even mine. It's not even the church's. Well, I arrange those music books, and they always... I'm telling you, I've seen it. It's crazy. What happened? Well, someone got to build in a kingdom. Listen, if you're building your kingdom, you're not building his. Who's the king of your kingdom? Well, you. So we're not kingdom builders. We treasure what God treasures. Jesus said, not my will be done. He said, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as in heaven. So we need to learn to treasure what God treasures. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, it's all related. If I treasure what Jesus treasures, well, there's where my heart's going to be. Where's my heart? Well, if I'm recognizing God in my heart, then I'm going to recognize God in my actions, in my speaking. It all flows. But the second I stop treasuring what he treasures and I start sort of building my own kingdom, it doesn't just happen in church. You know, it can happen in so many areas of life. We get to doing something, we think, this is ours. I'm in charge of this little thing here. It can really take us away from serving the Lord's kingdom. The Lord over and over, but it most famously in Matthew chapter 6 tells us, seek the kingdom of God first. All right. So in our daily lives, our decisions need to consider the Lord. How many decisions do you think we make a week without considering the Lord? More than we think, I bet. More than we think. Why is that? I mean, if we're gonna worship Him, shouldn't we consider what He wants? I mean, if He's coming first, shouldn't we acknowledge Him in our thoughts? Absolutely. So as we draw close to the Lord, but we begin to worship Him, we will treasure what He does. We'll have a little shift in priority, hopefully, and it's no longer about what we want, but what does God want from us? All of a sudden, you can get to a place where your Bible reading time is not a drudgery. And it's like, oh, here we go again. I got to get this thing out. No, you can get to a place where you treasure what God treasures and you love your Bible time. You protect it. And you say, this is an important thing I'm doing. Your prayer time, where you love it and protect it. You get to a place where you love church and you say, well, all those people at the church, they're a bunch of sinners, and you know, you get together and it's like sometimes you rub shoulders, sometimes you butt heads. Yeah, we're all sinners. But Jesus loved the church and died for it. And so we ought to love it too. And so all of a sudden it's not a drudgery to get up and get ready and come to church, which, man, I'm preaching to the choir right now. You guys all here on Sunday school on Sunday morning? But when we begin to love what Jesus loves, here's one, we'll begin to love righteousness instead of evil. If you acknowledge God in your hearts, you'll love righteousness. You'll have a desire to please God in your life when you make your decisions. You'll love lost souls. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. If He's first in your heart, I'm telling you, you'll have a mind to look for souls. You'll have a mind to love the lost. So it's His kingdom, it's not our kingdoms. So we recognize that. Then we recognize God. Recognize and thank God for His provisions. In the prayer there, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So the Lord in His prayer is acknowledging everything, including my forgiveness, is from You. If I'm going to have bread today, it's from You. If I'm going to be forgiven, it's because of You. So He's recognizing, He's teaching us to thank God for His daily provision. James tells us every good gift, I mean everything that comes into your life is from God. So acknowledging His goodness. And I think we really get this with worship. I think we understand worship has an element of praise and it has an element of thanksgiving. It really isn't that at all. I mean, if God never did a thing for us, He's still worthy of our worship. Why? Because He is who He is. That's it. Like, if He never saved us, He's worthy of our worship. Why? Because He is who He is. But He did do some things for us. So there's an element of thanksgiving. There's an element of praise in our worship. We have to acknowledge His goodness. I think we get this. I wrote down the example of those 10 lepers that Jesus healed because I love the example. It's so real to life. 10 people healed. All of them run back to the village. Thankful they can run back. Oh, yeah. One guy thought, you know what? Maybe I should say thank you. He turned around. One of those 10 lepers comes back to the Lord and gave Him thanks. And the Lord, you know, I mean, praise the Lord, this guy gave thanks, but He said, where were the 9? Did they not all get healed too? Where'd they go? You know how many blessings? I mean, our salvation, we ought to be on our knees thanking God for our salvation all the time. I mean, all the time. You know, when we give testimonies and someone raises their hand and says, I'd like to thank the Lord for my salvation. We can tend to be like, okay, you say that every week. Good. How could we express our thanksgiving adequately that the Lord saved us? I mean, it's impossible. Absolutely, we're grateful. I love it when someone raises their hand. First of all, I'd just like to thank the Lord for my salvation. What they're saying is, I wouldn't even be able to be sitting here giving thanks if it wasn't for Him. So absolutely, we thank the Lord for our salvation. But how much blessing does the Lord just bestow upon us every week? And we're so focused on, well, our mind is somewhere else other than what God's doing. And our focus gets messed up, and all of a sudden all those blessings are passing us by. And it's like Jesus is saying, now where'd those nine lepers go? Didn't I do something for them? Where are they at? So, thanking Him. The last thing here, acknowledging God in moral decisions. And lead us not into temptation. No, it's not the last thing. I'm going to do this quick. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It goes without saying. It goes with the things we've been talking about. If we're acknowledging God, then we're going to have a different walk because we're loving what the Lord loves. Lastly, rejoicing in God. Jesus ends His prayer, Thy kingdom, Thy power, Thy glory forever. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. The fact is, it is all His, and it is all for Him. I believe this. I believe this with all my heart. God wants you to enjoy your life. I believe that. I believe God wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to smile and laugh and enjoy your family and your friends and enjoy your church. He wants you to enjoy going out into His creation and doing fun things. He wants that. But not without acknowledgement of Him. He still has to be first place. He still has to be considered first. You say, well, that seems unreasonable. I mean, why can't I just do what I want to do? It's not unreasonable. And Romans 12:1 tells us it is a reasonable service because of who He is. That's enough. But then He goes a step further because of what He's done. Aren't you grateful this morning to be saved? I mean, aren't you thankful this morning that no matter what happens in this life, you're not going to spend 1 second in hell? I'm so grateful. Not even 1 second. Not even a hair in my head is going to get singed. I'm so grateful for that. But even if that wasn't the case, God is almighty and He deserves to be worshipped. And so I would just hope that in our daily life we're putting Him first. Now, in the afternoon message, we won't really talk about worship, but it's the same idea. What are you putting in your mind? What's going in your heart? It's going to affect your life. So I'm looking forward to that. Let's pray. I went a little long. Thank you for being so kind and smiling and nodding and not fidgeting around. It helps the preacher when he goes long every now and then. But we got about 5 minutes till service, so let me pray. We'll dismiss, and then we'll let some folks come in. Father, we are thankful for who You are. And Lord, that is enough. You are deserving of that, of our worship, simply because of that. But You've gone so much beyond that in our lives. And You've sent Your Son to die for us. And You are deserving of every ounce of our being. And Lord, we give You so much less than You deserve. But I do pray that You'd help us to begin a life or continue a life of putting You first and worshiping You continually through each day. I pray You'd be with us in the morning service and in the afternoon. Lord, just be with us all day. We ask for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.